Well, hi everyone. Thank you very much for coming. I'm Sister Mary Hannah. I'm the president at Bishop Kelly High School. And this is Sister Jonna Marie.
I'm a family physician. So we live at St. Francis Hospital, and some of us work there, and some of us work elsewhere.
And the reason we're here is not for our apostolic works, but because we're religious sisters. Obviously, we're members of the Religious Sisters of Mercy of Alma, Michigan. And we've been in the Diocese of Tulsa for about 20 years at St. Francis. Our community was initially founded and still does works of charity, works of mercy, generally speaking, in education and healthcare. So our panel today is Ask Me Anything. So we're going to start with kind of an intro to religious life, share our vocation stories, and then we'll open it up for questions at the end. All right. So we'll get started with a passage from Scripture. Okay, this passage will set the kind of the context for our conversation on religious life. This is when, you probably know this passage, the rich young man comes up to Jesus. Let's start. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." At that saying, his countenance fell and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Lord, we ask you to be with us during this conversation today. Please inspire those who are participating in this youth conference that the young people here may seek your will and find it in their vocation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we wanted to start with this scripture passage because it's one of the passages in the New Testament that really speaks about vocations. There's other ones that we could have chosen. But this one I find to be so captivating, especially this line, "Jesus looked upon him and loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" And this passage also really distinguishes between commandments and counsels. So the commandments are essential for salvation. So do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And Jesus lists those. But this young man has this sense of like, I've done that, but I'm still lacking something. And that's where the counsels come in. Like when you ask for counsel, you ask for advice. So Jesus gives advice about how to love God more easily. And the Christian tradition calls these the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience that all Christians in some way in their life are called to practice. But Jesus sometimes calls people through their baptism to be dedicated to these evangelical counsels more closely. And that's a vocation to religious life. And you can see in the life in the gospel that Jesus first called his apostles, who became the first bishops eventually, and he calls them like into a school to get to know him. So they're with him, they get to know his spirit, how he prays, how he lives in relationship to the Father, and begins to develop a community. And only after he's formed them does he send them out. And then if you look in the early church, Christians, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the church is now administering the sacraments. This is a way that we come to know God. There were certain Christians who had this experience that God was calling them to something more, just like this young man. Like, what am I still lacking? And so historically, what happened is that these Christians withdrew to the desert. They're like, I got to get rid of the world before I'm actually like gone from the world. And so these are like the early desert fathers and mothers. But then eventually they realized actually it'd be easier or helpful if we were in a community together. And so then instead of being hermits in the desert, there were groups that became, they lived in religious community there. And that eventually became kind of the model for religious communities down through the centuries. So God called through Jesus Christ in the Gospels. He called the apostles. He called the early Christians. And he still calls us. And whatever your vocation, God's calling you to a life of holiness and happiness. But we're here to share with you today about what, if you're called to religious life, kind of what that's like. So we're going to share our vocation stories and then share a little bit about religious life as it is. And Sister Jeanna Marie will start that off.
So I'm going to share a bit about my vocation story. I'm from Canada. I grew up in New Brunswick, and I'm one of six kids. I'm the third of six kids. And my mother was born in England. My dad was born in the States. They met in Wales. Doing their PhDs in the same lab. And then they moved to Canada and they had us. And so I grew up in New Brunswick, which is a pretty secularized culture. There's no Catholic schools. There's not a lot in the way of church. There's no sisters in habits. So religious life really wasn't on my radar, but I had a beautiful witness in my mom in particular. Both mom and dad practiced the faith. But I didn't have a lot of like intellectual formation in the faith. I didn't really know a lot about the faith until I went to university, and then I was studying science, and I had the opportunity as part of that to take a theology course. And it was in that context of studying the faith that my mind was opened to the reality of like, wow, like, this is not just about my interior, like, emotions or about the Lord, like, sort of making me feel warm and fuzzy when I go to church. That was kind of my experience growing up. I was like, is this just all about, like, emotions? And I didn't even have any clue, like, where priests came from. I just thought they were, like, born priests or, like, dropped from the heavens. Like, no context of, like, how the church continued in history. So this was all, like, mind-blowing to me. And I was struggling at that point with the meaning of what I was doing. I was like, you know, I'm a really good student. I'm really doing well academically, but what's the purpose of all this? Like, I feel like I kind of felt like I was just being perfect, if you like, for the sake of perfection, but not with a real goal. So I really struggled with that. And it was taking that course in theology, actually, that opened my mind and allowed me to begin to pray, really, and to encounter the Lord in the sacraments. And then I just started going to daily Mass. I just would bike to Mass during lunch hours, and I would ask myself, why? What am I doing this for? Like, I'd be like, nobody else is doing this. Like, there's no young people at Mass. It's just the, like, congregation of people who we celebrate funerals, like, every second day here. But I learned over time to recognize what was happening interiorly. And it was, I just realized, oh, it's God in our midst. Like, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And ultimately, that sort of purified my motives for seeking academic excellence or, like, seeking to be really good at what I was doing and to channel it in the service of something greater. So I graduated, I finished that up, and then I went and studied theology, actually, in Toronto. And I did a master's in theology. But stepping back from that, in the midst of those studies, I just had this tremendous sense that Jesus was calling me to be his own. So I would go and pray in my room by myself. I still lived at home with my parents at this point. So I helped in our family. And I wasn't terribly adventurous in college. I stayed at home, lived with my parents, and helped out in the family. But I developed a prayer life in that context, and I would pray in front of an image of divine mercy in my bedroom. And as I would pray before the Lord in that context, and both at Mass, and obviously in adoration and places like that, the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, I want you for my own. And I was like, that's beautiful, Lord. Like, okay, but what does that mean? You know, like, what do you mean by that? So I spent literally the next 10 years of my life exploring what that meant. It literally took me from the age of 19 to 29 to find my vocation. So not everybody has such a prolonged vocation story. You'll hear from Sister Mary Hanna. She was a little quicker. But it was truly a search. And I went and visited a couple of contemplative communities in Canada, which are communities dedicated to prayer. So they there I learned to pray what we call the Liturgy of the Hours, which is what priests and religious pray as like morning prayer and evening prayer in our case, and night prayer in our case. And we pray that as part of the prayer of the church every day. And I started praying the rosary. I loved adoration wherever I could find it. I went to confession regularly. So I was kind of feeding my spiritual life and studying theology for a couple of years in Toronto. And then I had this moment, you know, at the end of this theology study, said, well, now what do I do, Lord? Like, I still really feel like you're calling me somewhere, but I haven't found it yet. And so I discerned entering a contemplative community, actually, the Precious Blood Sisters in Canada. But the Lord spoke to my heart, and I had applied to medical school at this point, so I was kind of doing multiple things at the same time. And I was like, Lord, if I get into medical school, then what do I do? Because I was like, it's one shot. I'm applying once, and if I don't get in, that's it.
You applied to one place?
No, I applied to multiple
places. Okay, but one time.
I applied one time. So okay. Some people apply multiple times to medical school to try and get in. And I wasn't of that mindset. I thought to myself, if this is what you want me to do, Lord, then I'm just going to apply once. And if I don't get in, that's fine. I'm peaceful. Then I'm probably supposed to enter this community. But I got in, and then I had to really seek the Lord's will in that. So, and I discerned, no, he was truly what seemed to me very paradoxical, because he had said, I want you for my own. But I sensed that he wanted me to go to medical school. And I hadn't met our sisters yet. I didn't know there was a community that even practiced medicine and were sisters. And that was sort of shaping in my heart this full time. I just sensed like, somehow I want to bring these two realities together, but it seemed impossible. Yeah, I moved forward, trusting this next step was what the Lord wanted, because it seemed to be clear in prayer that was it. So I went to medical school, I studied. And then at the end of medical school, I went and spoke to our vocation director, and that happened to be the bishop of my diocese at the time. Small diocese, he was the vocation director for our diocese. So I spoke to him and I said, you know, Bishop, I'm perplexed. I'm coming to the end of my medical studies. I really feel like the Lord's calling me somewhere to like serve him in a particular way and to be a religious, but I don't really see how this all fits together. And so he knew our sisters from Montreal and he knew our sisters from Rome. So we're an international community. He had lived in those places where our sisters were, and he was able to suggest our community and others as well. And so hi, welcome. And so I looked us up online, and I found out that in a few weeks' time, they were having a physician retreat. And I was a baby doctor at this point. I was just graduating from medical school. So I was bold enough to call and say, hi, I'm interested to come on this retreat. Would you accept me? I just am graduating, but would you have me? And they did. And I remember going to Alma, Michigan. So that's where our mother house is. It's like the middle of the mid in a small town in Michigan. And I drove there from Canada and I was expecting like a big center, big place. And I drive down this like little windy street in the middle of Michigan through cornfields. And then all of a sudden come upon our mother house. I don't want to say it's not impressive, but it's not something that really stands out on the landscape.
Yeah.
And then I entered into our chapel, and I just happened to arrive during holy hour. And there were all these sisters who were at my age or younger, praying in the chapel before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And I was literally awestruck because I realized, I was like, wow, like just in that moment, there was a great gift given to me of peace to be able to say, this is somehow my vocation. And I just knew in that moment. And then as the weekend unfolded, again, it was confirmed again and again. This is like how the Lord has created my heart. And this is the shape of my heart. And this is what he's created to fit that. So from there, I eventually entered our sisters, and now I'm preparing for final vows next year. So it's been an exciting story, it's an exciting journey. So Sister Mary Hannah is going to take over from here and talk about the sort of ongoing process of being in religious life and what that looks like.
One thing, you know, when we share our vocation story, usually the part that sister shared is what people are asking about because they haven't entered religious life and they're wondering, like, do I have a vocation to religious life? And that's what I always thought of. But now I've been in our religious community for about 20 years. And if I think of like my vocation story, really the majority of my vocation story, like the really exciting parts actually happened while I was in the convent because it's been in these past 20 years, which is about half my life, that I've really had like a slow but definitely deepening conversion to the Lord. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to do for us. And that's what religious life does for us. So I met our sisters when I was in high school. I'm from Denver, and I was first drawn to our apostolic life. So we have sisters who are physicians. We have sisters who are professors in philosophy and theology. And I thought kind of a little bit like sister, though I would say a little bit more worldly, probably. I was like, that sounds exciting. Like you can do that and you can be a sister. And then, so then that's what it first drew me to our sisters when I felt like God was calling me to religious life. But then when I came and visited, I loved how the sisters were so normal. I don't know. I hadn't really met sisters and I was expecting to go and like, they're just all praying and pious. And I was like, how am I going to fit in? But it wasn't like that. They were like normal and they were fun and they worked things out when they had disagreements. And I loved our life of prayer. And so I entered our community when I was 20. I stopped college after my sophomore year and entered in Michigan. But it's really been these past 20 years where I feel like I've had a deepening relationship with the Lord and ups and downs. Like some of you here are married, but if you know people who have been married for a long time and they share their story, usually there's ups and downs and they've had points where they have had to really like dig it in and say, I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to fight for this relationship because now it's hard. And it's like that in religious life too. And I would say like there were two things that kind of were insights along the way that really helped me. One is learning to make an act of faith in Jesus's love. Like when sister was saying that, that her first experience of being in a relationship with the Lord was kind of emotional and like expecting that to be a sign of when God is close. I would say that was kind of my experience too. And then I went through seasons of time where I like didn't feel much what spiritual writers would call consolation. And I realized after talking with a priest that in those moments, this priest said to me, well, let me back up a little bit. I said, Father, I don't feel like it. I'd been a religious sister. I was actually in my final vows at this point. I'd said, I don't feel like Jesus is actually that close to me. Like, I don't feel like I have the joy in my vocation that people talk about. It was kind of scary because I'm like all in now. Like, I got the ring. Like, what? And he said to me, sister, do you ever pray, Jesus, I believe in your love for me? I was like, no, I've never prayed that. I don't even know what that means. And he said, make an act of faith in Jesus's love. So I started doing that. And what I came to realize is that like, especially in moments where like my feelings were telling me one thing, like maybe I was asked to do something that was hard. Like my superior like asks me to stay home and cook and clean instead of go to an exciting vocation talk, you know, and in a nature level, like I don't like that. But I could in that moment say, Jesus, I believe in your love for me. I believe you're with me. I believe that in this obedience from my superior, you're speaking to me. It was a game changer. So that's like, if I could give one piece of advice for living the Christian life, it would be that. Make acts of faith in Jesus' love for you, especially if you feel like desolation and your emotions are telling you one thing, like that's not the biggest source of truth. The other thing that was really a game changer for me was I learned, this is more of an intellectual conversion, but I learned to see authority as an instrument that God uses to direct us towards good. We as religious sisters have three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. Our community has a fourth vow of service to the poor, sick, and ignorant. And that vow of obedience is a tough one. Because it's through that we're offering our wills to the Lord. And that St. Thomas Aquinas says that that's what makes the Holocaust, like the full offering of yourself in religious life. But I learned to see that when I'm asked something in obedience, even the structures of our life, like, because we have a lot of structure to our life, when we get up, when we eat, when we go to our apostolic service, when we pray, when we have fun together at recreation, I learned to see all of that as like directing me towards good, who is God. It's hard to describe like how much of a change that was, but it was a really big change. And so part of a vocation to religious life is this kind of interior deepening conversion. And really how that's facilitated is through what we call our formation program. And Sister Jeanne-Marie is going to talk about that.
I'll just talk about it for a couple of minutes because I know we're getting short on time. But so when we are looking at entering religious life, we usually meet with a vocation director from our community, and women from all over the world are doing that right now by Zoom. So we have women who are entering from, we have 10 postulants. So those are the sisters in their first year of formation at our mother house in Michigan. And some of those are from, one's from the Netherlands, two have come through Australia, one from Scotland, some from the States, so all over the world. And we have convents all over the world, but we come to our mother house in Michigan for 2 years of initial formation. So postulancy is the first year, and it comes from a Latin word, postulare, which means to ask. So to ask the question, like, is this really where the Lord's calling me? So it's a year of exploring religious life and being kind of introduced to the principles of our life and how we live. And essentially how it's set up in our mother houses, we have different houses down one street where we have like the postulants, and then we have the second year group, the novices. So they're sisters who receive the dress that we wear called a habit, and they have a white veil, and they have a cross. Like myself, because I'm not in final vows yet, they don't have a ring, but we receive our name in religion at that point. So I received the name Sister Jeanne-Marie. So our name has changed at that point. So right now we have five sister novices living at our mother house, and they live with what we call a formator, who's their novice mistress. So they're kind of like deepening their knowledge of religious life, and they have a special year dedicated to that. After that, we get sent out anywhere in the world. I was sent to Rome for my third year in religious life, which is also called our second year novitiate year. So it's in preparation to make vows for the first time. So I have a special opportunity to go to Rome for that, and to work at a visitor's office for pilgrims from the United States to Rome. So I was a doctor already by that point, but part of living our life is to be open to new experiences, to be open to whatever we're asked to do, as Sister Mary Hannah was saying, in obedience. So, you know, here I was, a doctor working at a visitor's office in Rome and studying theology and cleaning and cooking and loving it. It was a really special opportunity. yeah, it's maybe the most memorable and special year of my religious life today. And then after that, I returned to the United States and made first vows. So our first vows are made after those 3 years, and we make them initially for 3 years with the intention of making them for life. But the church in her wisdom says, you know, bank them for 3 years and then renew them for another 2 years, and then you can make final vows. So all the while, they need to be made with the intention of making them for life. So I'm coming up, God willing, to that point of making them for life next summer. So usually there's 8 years total before we're actually fully professed with the ring that Sister talked about. And all that while, we're in dialogue with formators. You can think of them like spiritual directors. We're living our life of prayer. We're receiving the sacraments. We have daily mass. In our convent here in Tulsa, we have mass at 7 a.m. But we rise early to be able to pray before we go out and do our work. And so we rise at, 4:30 a.m.? And then we pray for about 2 hours. And then we have mass. And then we eat breakfast. And then we go to work. And then we come home. And then we pray again.
Really?
We have a holy hour.
Yeah. We basically have a rotating schedule of praying, eating, working, praying, eating, playing, like we have recreation, sleeping, and then we wake up and we do the same thing again.
So it's not for the faint-hearted, but there's a joy to it, and you grow into it. So when I first entered, I was like half dead the whole time.
4:30 is early.
Yeah, 4:30 is an adjustment, but the Lord gives the grace, so...
I wonder if we should kind of open up for questions. I didn't realize that the whole session was entitled questions. So we wanted to give like a background so you would know about religious life. So you could ask us about religious life. You could ask us, as it says, ask me anything. But maybe we could start with religious life. Do you have any questions on kind of what we shared or if you thought of a vocation, discernment, anything like that?
Have you ever had any sisters after taking final vows decide to leave?
We have, yeah. So what keeps someone in religious life is their own choosing to stay in religious life. And so at any point, you know, it doesn't matter that you're wearing the ring, you have to decide to stay. So we do have, we have had sisters before who have said after they've made their final vows that they don't believe religious life is for them, or we try actually not to analyze why that would be that they would leave, but it does happen sometimes. So what the church allows for is if someone's perpetually professed in religious life, they can ask the Congregation for Religious, has a different name, but Congregation for Religious in Rome, for a dispensation from their vows. And Rome can grant that. It's different though than an annulment. And an annulment, the church looks at the marriage bond of two people who are supposedly sacramentally married and says, actually one of the conditions was missing. So it's a declaration of nullity that says, actually there was no sacramental marriage bond. But in order to do that, the church has to look at the intentions of both spouses and the different conditions. But with religious life, when we make our vows to God, the other person is a divine person. And so the church can't comment on, was that a valid bond? The church can just say in her mercy, you're no longer obligated to live by what you said you would live. So it's a nuanced but an important distinction. So you can be dispensed from the obligation to live your vows afterwards, but it's never what you hope for. I've got other questions. Yes. Well, her question was, what's the application process? So if someone, I'll say for our community, but also for any religious community, if someone feels they have a vocation to religious life, they first need to like visit with the sisters. So for us, we have, each community typically has a vocation director. So we would say, like if you would say, Sister Mary Hannah, I think I might be called to religious life with the Religious Sisters of Mercy. We would give you one of two things. We'd probably give you the email of our vocation director who lives in Michigan, but she would like have phone calls and email with women who are interested. We might also say, well, would you like to come over to our convent to visit and pray with us? And so that's the first step of the process. And then if you keep feeling like, I think I'm called, and the community keeps saying, it seems like a good fit, then we would schedule a visit to the mother house. And then there's a series of steps that happen after that. Does that give you enough information?
Yes.
Okay. How about any of you in the back row have any questions? No? Have you ever met a sister before? Today. Okay, great. Day one. Great. Yeah, Londra.
One of your vows was to serve the ignorant. Uh-huh. I'm wondering what that looked like in it.
So, well, do you want to take it? I don't have to answer all the questions.
Sure, yeah. So, to serve the poor, sick, and ignorant means all of us, essentially, because we're all, nobody's completely knowledgeable, nobody's completely healthy, nobody's rich in every way possible. Obviously, we focus in on certain groups with the focus on doing a works of mercy. So to serve the sick, specifically in healthcare, to serve in education. But honestly, it's also serving your sisters. So, you know, being of service at times when each other are sick, just like in marriage, or being a listening ear for one another, or providing counsel, like our superiors would often provide counsel to us. So, you know, having an outward focus, but also having an inward focus in the community, which, you know, any vocation requires. So,
and the word is not like, usually the word ignorant kind of has a like a negative connotation to it. The language used, though, is from the original vow formulas from our sisters in the 1830s in Ireland. So we might translate it now to those who are uneducated, and particularly uneducated about things essential for salvation, and like a life of holiness and happiness, not necessarily like getting your high school diploma or a college degree, but more like ignorant of those more essentials of life. Yeah. Yeah, Marissa.
But do you ever like think about like what your life like would have been like if you like didn't join the religious life? Like what it would have been?
Yeah, I'm happy to answer that. I would say, remember how I told you about I talked to the priest and I'm like, I'm not as happy as I thought I should be. So before I had that conversation and the subsequent like deeper conversion, I would say that I thought about that. I think anytime you don't feel like that happy, you're wondering how you could be more happy. And so for me, and then when I look back at that time, really, I mean, this is going to sound so like elementary, but what I realized was that I hadn't done the work of actually like living the Christian life authentically. Like I was like kind of brought up in a home and I had this mindset of following rules. And like, we have a lot of rules, like we wear the same thing every day, you know? And so I was just, I had this idea kind of perfection that just hadn't matured yet where I could say, actually, I'm going to do something because it's good, not because I have to. And so because I wasn't choosing things because they were good, I was rather choosing things because like, this is what we do, or I don't want like to get in trouble. Like it just, like that's not freedom. And so because I hadn't done that work of basically learning to live a life of virtue, I wasn't that happy. And so at that time, I would say, like, I would think about that. Like, I would see my friends from high school getting married and having family and, like, they had struggles, too. I would say now I don't think about that. At least I don't. I don't think about that anymore.
I can't say I think about it at this point because I had lived that before entering, and I had lived a purifying process of like, I can't say I hated living on my own, but it was pretty close to hating living on my own. You know, like it was like, this is not what I want for my life. And yes, I could be entirely successful as a physician. I could have made a lot of money in Canada being a doctor, doing my own thing. I could have helped a lot of people. I could have done a lot of good. But I knew I wasn't content. It wasn't that I was completely unhappy, but it wasn't fulfilling of my person. And when I entered religious life, there was a struggle to like really, you know, interiorize that. And I think I like really bit on that quite early on in my formation process. So I was a little older than Sister when she entered. So some of these things are just kind of like personal maturing issues.
Yeah, that's true.
And we're accompanied in our development as human beings, as well as religious in our formation process. So, now I just give thanks to God every day for my vocation. And I marvel at the fact that I'm here, I'm in Oklahoma,
from Canada.
And, I lived in Rome, how did that all happen? And you just wonder, where did all this come from? But it started in my bedroom before the image of divine mercy, with Jesus saying to my heart, I want you as my own.
Well, technically it started in your baptism.
Well, yeah. And then
let it grow. Yeah.
We had to burst my bubble.
I know. I'm just saying, if you don't have you don't need to find an image of divine mercy and put it in your bedroom to find a vocation.
Yeah, exactly. So Sister Mary Hannah's point is really well taken, because it's going to happen differently for all of us, and we're all called to vocation. If you haven't experienced something of that yet, pray for it. Pray for that grace, because honestly, people who don't explore that reality in their life end up really sad. They really miss out on life, in a sense. And none of us wants that. We all want to be where the Lord wants us to be, because He's God. He knows what we're made for, and it's different for each of us.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm noticing the time when we're about at 4:45. So if you have questions afterwards, we would be happy to speak with you afterwards. I think kind of in closing, one thing that Sister and I wanted to just mention is that I would say two things. One, I'm going to say it as a question. If you've been baptized, can you raise your hand? Okay, you can put your hands down. So if you raise your hand and you're not yet married or a sister, you have a vocation that you don't know about yet. You just don't know what it is, but you have it. The church's theology is that the Father gives us our vocations in our baptism. So you need to decide, do I want to know what that is? God doesn't force Himself. He invites. So if you say, okay, I'm not sure about this Christian thing, I'm not interested in this, you're putting the pause button, He's not going to come force you. But if you decide, and often He kind of awakens our heart, He's very patient. But if you find yourself in that place where you just kind of wonder, that's a very great sign of the Holy Spirit drawing you. And if you decide to turn, this is the second part. So the first part is that you have a vocation in your baptism. The second part is that you need to decide if you want to respond, and that we have to choose. We have to choose the good as we see it. So you don't see everything, but if you think, I wonder if God's calling me to something, you have to choose a next step. So maybe that means go to Sunday Mass if you're not going to Mass every week. Maybe it means I'm going to stop by the church for an extra time of prayer. I'm going to pray in my bedroom. I'm going to choose to call a vocation director. I'm going to choose to talk to the sisters or a priest afterwards. And then eventually it's a series of next steps of choosing based on the good we see that the Lord directs us. C.S. Lewis has this image of ships. I love this. C.S. Lewis, he's my favorite author. But he'd say our life is like a ship on a sea. And the Lord wants to get us to the destination. But if we never leave port, He can't get us there because we're not moving. But if we're moving, we've taken the risk to leave port, then He can send a wind to give us this direction or that direction if our sails are open. So that's, for you to decide, especially those of you who are in high school, young adults, are my sails open? Have I left port? Maybe it's just a patient time of waiting. But I need to be making actions based on the grace that I have. And if you wouldn't add anything to that. Okay. Maybe we can end with a prayer. Let's ask Our Lady to pray for us, to pray for all of you. Let us remember that we are in the holy presence of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Mother, I ask for your prayers for all of those gathered here, especially for our young people in high school and as young adults, that you would pray for them, that they may have open hearts to hear the Holy Spirit's invitation when He calls. We say together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.